In tonight's lesson, I've taken a phrase from the Old Testament in the book of Exodus for us to think about this evening. The text is in Exodus chapter 4. We'll look at that in just a minute. I was looking around and trying to think of an example that might fit into the point that I wanted to make by using this, and I thought of something that happened in the space program several years ago, so I looked up Apollo 13, and it gave me some information that I needed. I want to share it with you by way of an illustration. Apollo 13 was the seventh manned mission in the American Apollo space program, the third mission that had intentions of landing on the moon. The craft was launched on April 11, 1970, when I was in high school, from the Kennedy Space Center in Florida. But landing on the moon was not possible for them to do. The mission was aborted after an oxygen tank exploded 2 days later. That explosion crippled the service module part of the craft, upon which the command module depended. Despite great hardship caused by limited power, loss of cabin heat, shortage of potable water, and the critical need to jury-rig the carbon dioxide removal system, the crew returned safely to Earth on April the 17th. Considerable ingenuity under extreme pressure was required from the crew and also the flight controllers in Houston and support personnel associated with them in order to get them back safely. The availability of lithium hydroxide for removing carbon dioxide presented a very serious problem for them. There won't be a test on this. The lunar module's internal stock of lithium hydroxide canisters was not sufficient to support the crew from where they were, bringing them back to the Earth. And what they needed was stored in a place that was somewhat out of reach for them. So the command module had an adequate supply of canisters, but these were incompatible with those in the lunar module. Engineers on the ground improvised a way to join the cube-shaped command module canisters to the lunar module's cylindrical canister sockets by drawing air through them with a return hose taken from a spacesuit. And the astronauts called this jury-rigged device the mailbox. What I'm saying by that is the people on the ground took everything, every piece of equipment, every hose, every gasket, everything that was available to the astronauts in the module. And they had to figure out a way to assemble something to make it work so they could attach canisters that they didn't have the proper connections to attach and provide them life support until they returned to the Earth. The point is, they used what they had to save their lives. A rocket couldn't be sent to them with fresh supplies or whatever they needed. They had to use what they had. And the engineers on the ground had to figure out, what do we do? And how do we assemble something together and then tell them how to do it so they can do it successfully and they can come back to Earth? That's the point. They had to use what they had to save their lives. Here's a picture of the mailbox on the left, and here's the crew as they came back to Earth on the right. You might remember that if you're old enough and you were interested in those type of things when you were younger. That is to illustrate the point from our text this evening in Exodus chapter 4, that God had called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, but Moses was somewhat reluctant to accept God's calling. Let's look together in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Exodus 3 and verse 10, this is what the Lord God is saying to Moses when he is giving him some instruction. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said to him, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So here is the charge given to Moses, and here's his initial reaction. Who am I to do this? In other words, I don't have the necessary equipment to be able to do this. Well, if we look now in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, after we recognize that God had called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, and Moses was reluctant to accept that calling because he thought he was incapable of doing the job. Now notice, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And that's a significant question, as you'll see as the lesson unfolds, and why I selected that as the title of our lesson. What is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Because if you recall, Moses had left his life in Egypt, turned his back on the Egyptian way of life. His people had rejected him, and now he's out in the wilderness tending animals. So he has what every shepherd would have when in tending animals. He had a staff to be able to help him do that. Then he said, throw it on the ground. The Lord speaking to Moses, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Why did all this happen? So that people would believe. The question is interesting, I think. In verse 1, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? God's reply is, what do you have in your hand? A shepherd's staff. This became the instrument that God used to convince the people of Israel, Moses is the one that will lead them out, and he will do it by the mighty hand of Jehovah. But it was just a common shepherd's staff. That's all that it was. But Moses needed to learn that no matter how inadequate we may feel, and Moses felt quite inadequate, didn't he, based on what he said when God was speaking to him, telling him what to do, Moses said, I don't know if I'm the right guy for this job. God can use whatever we have to establish whatever task he has given us to do, even the things that we would regard as the most ordinary or insignificant in life. And that's really the point. Everyone has something in his hand. We all have some talent or gift that can be used in the service of God. We may have one talent. We may have many talents, but we have talents. God sees to it that we have something that can be used for Him. You and I might evaluate it and estimate it with a very low value. But God can take something of very low value and use it for His purposes. The parable of the talents teaches us that there are five talent people, two talent people, one talent people, but there are no zero talent people in the kingdom of God. This is the parable in Matthew 25:14-30. In that parable, talents are sums of money. But the teaching can be applied to talents or skills in the sense of abilities that you and I have. Because God gives us those. And He gives us one or two or more. But He never makes a situation where there are no skills or talents. God has given to every member of the church a talent or talents that can be used in His service. That's exactly the concept that Paul is talking about when he wrote to the Roman Christians. in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. And here's what he says. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now notice what verse 6 says. Notice very carefully. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. You catch that? We have gifts. Paul is telling this whole group of Christians, we have gifts. Now notice further what he says. What are we supposed to do with those gifts? We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. God makes those differences, not us. We have gifts. Why? Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We're to exercise those gifts. We're to use those gifts in accord with the purposes of God, accordingly. Now, some of the gifts that existed in the first century, one of the gifts was prophecy. And he says, if that's the gift that you have, according to the proportion of his faith, it is according to the proportion of the recipient's faith that he has that gift. If service is the gift, it's according to his ability to serve. If he teaches, it is according to his ability to teach. In verse 8, if he exhorts, it is according to his ability in exhortation. He who gives, it's according to his liberality. He who leads, it is according to the diligence that he has in leading. He who shows mercy, it's according to his nature of cheerfulness. You see those gifts that are outlined? Even though we may see in the Scriptures some of the gifts that Christians no longer possess today because they were gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were miraculous in nature, they were designed for a specific purpose, that purpose has come to a conclusion when the revelation from God to man was completed. We don't need those gifts anymore because we have God's completed revelation in the Bible. But that doesn't mean we're without gifts altogether. You see, he mentions the gift of service. You see, he mentions the gift of teaching. He mentions the gift of exhorting. He mentions the gift of giving. And he mentions the gift of leading. And he mentions the gift of showing mercy. Did we ever think about this before, that these are actually gifts that God has given us? And in giving us those gifts, he certainly gives us the ability to perform those gifts, to exercise them accordingly. The lack of a particular gift or specific ability does not mean that we don't have something to give. If we may realize that we do not have the gift of giving, for example, that doesn't mean we're worthless. That doesn't mean we have no gifts at all. That doesn't mean we have no talents, no skills, nothing to be used in service to God. So a lack of a particular gift or specific ability doesn't mean that we don't have anything to give. Think of Peter in Acts chapter 3, who told the lame man, I don't possess silver and gold. That's something I don't have, Peter says. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Everyone has something in his hand. Everyone has something in his hand. Secondly, whatever we have in our hands, God intends that we use it in service to him. The talents we have are to be used to build up the body of Christ, as we mentioned from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12 is a whole chapter that shows how each member is important in the body, and each member has something to do, some gift from God that will allow him to contribute to the betterment of the whole body of Jesus Christ. If we look in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we'll see this, that Jesus Christ gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Why were those gifts given? Verse 12 tells us, for the equipping of the saints. We need equipment as saints of God. We need equipment as Christians. Or are we to do something with no equipment to do it at all? No, we're not. God has given gifts to equip the saints. Okay, what are we to do? We have equipment to help us do something. What is it we do? Paul goes on to tell us in verse 12, after he says, for the equipping of the saints, for what? For the work of service. Well, what work is that? Any work that I may estimate to be a service to someone, would that be what he's talking about? Notice, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. There's the work right there. Building up the body of Christ. Our job is not to tear down the body of Christ. Our job is to build it up. Well, what do we use to do that? Gifts that God has given us. Gifts that you and I may not prize very highly, but God has given them to us. You know, we could be holding on to gifts that God has given us to accomplish His purposes by not taking any valuable estimate of them at all and actually be people who do nothing in the body of Christ to build it up. Nothing at all. Would this be pleasing to God? Equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, when can we stop? When do we stop that work? He goes on to say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, we can stop that work when every one of us are identical with the pattern and the life, the teaching, the commitment, the faithfulness that Jesus Christ possessed. So when can we stop that work? You know, it's an ongoing work, isn't it? As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's our job. And when other people use their gifts to build up the body of Christ, they're building me up. They're building you up. We're being built together. We're unified people. We're becoming closer and closer because we're all headed for the same example. We're all headed to be like Jesus Christ. And we speak the truth to each other in love, so we grow up into all aspects into Him. Who is the head? Even Christ. We're growing toward Him. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies something. He's saying every member supplies something according to the proper working of each individual part. The proper working of each individual part. What that tells me is I have to recognize what gifts God has given me. And once when I recognize those gifts, I have to be active in cultivating them, sharpening those skills, using those gifts for a specific purpose that God has given me to do. Build up the body of Christ and be unified and speak the truth in love and try to be an example of Jesus Christ and try to encourage others to be that example too. That's how the body grows. And that's how the body builds itself in love, in verse 16. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, the point which we've adequately made, I think, employ it. I think we've made that point too. Use it. employ it in what? In serving one another. I think we made that point too, didn't we? Building up the body, serving one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's by the grace of God that we have the gifts that we have. It's by the grace of God that we can help someone strengthen their faith and build them up, and it's by the grace of God they can help us to do the same thing. He goes on to say, whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God, a passage that we looked at more closely this morning. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. One who is serving does it by the strength which God supplies. Why is it important for us to recognize that? Because we can become proud and puffed up, thinking we have knowledge, thinking we're so much better than somebody else. That's not according to the grace of God, and that's not according to humility. We are serving by the strength which God supplies, so that all in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of everything we do and whatever we do in relationship to God is this: bring God glory. And if you and I conform to His will, and you and I represent Him on this earth, we bring glory to God. There's no way to miss that. Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Whatever we have, we can use it in service to God, and it will be to His glory. If God could use a shepherd's staff to deliver His people from the hand of Moses, can He use our abilities? Can He use the education levels that we have? Can He use what we know the Bible teaches to help someone else? To help our brothers and sisters? Has He put us where we are in this life? You have to think about that. Why are you here? Why do you live in Jackson, Tennessee? Why do you know the people that you know, for those who live in Jackson? Why do you know the people that you know? Why do you have associations with people? Do you ever think of it in terms of God put me there? I think we should think about that. God is going to create for us a way, if we'll open our eyes and see it, to glorify Him by our service in the kingdom of building up the body of Christ. That's why we're here. And He's going to make a way for us to do that. He's going to put us where He wants us to be. He's going to put us around the people that He wants us to influence. Did you ever think about that? It's something worthy of consideration. Our education level, our occupations, our professions, our relationships to other people, all of those things combine to accomplish glory to God, His purposes. If you're inclined to say, as Moses was, well, God can't use me, I'm unable to do anything. You know, that's Moses' initial response to the great glory that God had intended to receive by the service of Moses in bringing His people out of Egypt. But Moses changed his mind, didn't he? If God could use a donkey to speak to Balaam, He can certainly use you and I in some meaningful way. Whatever we have in our hands, God intends for us to use that in service to Him. And I want you to think about this, number three. Whatever we give to God, He has the ability to multiply. Now, I could come up with a lot of scriptural examples of that very thing. But let me just reference one, in addition to the situation with Moses. You know, you might look at Moses and say, well, what is that staff good for? And Moses would have replied, well, it helps me to guide the sheep. You know, they're not very smart, and they can get themselves in trouble pretty quick. So I have to use that staff to pull them around and bring them where they need to go and direct them in the right way. And I may have to use that staff to beat off a wild animal or something, a vicious animal that's about ready to attack. It's good for looking after sheep. Would Moses have ever dreamed that God would use that staff in his hand in all of those miracles that God performed before Pharaoh of Egypt? When Pharaoh proudly said, "Who is God that I should obey his will? Who is the Lord that I should follow what he says?" And eventually, Pharaoh came to his knees, and he did it by the means that God used through the miraculous plagues that hounded Egypt. And it was accomplished through the staff that Moses had in his hand. In the same way, he can expand your usefulness to him and my usefulness to him. The example that I mentioned to you, in addition to Moses, if you think about the occasion in John 6, verses 8 through 14, where Jesus could multiply a boy's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men, gathering 12 baskets of remaining fragments after they had all eaten every amount that they wanted to eat. That's an incredible thing. Do you think when that boy's mother prepared his lunch for that day, that anyone was thinking this would be something significant? On the surface, it looks like nothing. But God can use it. And God multiplied its use to be able to help some. Whatever God gives us to do, He can multiply its use in ways that you and I won't commonly identify. We won't be able to see. Now, there's only one barrier. There's only one barrier that will prevent us from functioning as God designed for us to function. And that barrier is me. And that barrier is you. Ourselves. The only barrier that I have holding me back from glorifying God, fulfilling His purpose, using what He has given me to glorify His name, the only one that can stop me is myself. Professional people tell us how low self-esteem is a very serious and widespread problem among people today, and I kind of believe that. I've talked to many people through the years who just really end up selling themselves short of what they are able to do and what they can do. And a lot of times, people with just a little bit of encouragement will take that and spread it a long way. Many people dwell on their imperfections, and that robs many of a sense of worth. They produce feelings of inferiority and self-pity that can blind them to the gifts that God has given them and cause a retreat from the work of service and building up of the body of Christ. Of all people, God's people ought to have a lofty yet humble sense of their worth as people. Every man is a kinsman and offspring of God. That's what Paul was teaching in Acts 17 and verse 29. That makes every person special in a unique way that deserves appreciation. The inward man, 2 Corinthians 4:16, is fashioned after God's own image. As we have fathers of our flesh, we also have fathers of our spirits, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. There is within every man that which does not and cannot come from fleshly parents, but comes from and can only come from God, the Father of our spirit. What consolation to remember that this spirit shall one day return to God who gave it. According to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it's worth something. It's valuable. But not only am I the offspring of God, I am the continual object of His love and concern. He loves me. He loves you. He's concerned about me. He's concerned about you. Here's the way Peter said this: "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, Because he cares for you. And I believe those words that Peter wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with everything in me. Yes, God so loved the world. But that means he loves you. And that means that he loves me. Paul viewed it in personal terms when he said of Christ, he loved me. You know, he said in that passage, with regard to himself, he loved me and gave himself for me. You and I need to think about that too. He loved me. He loved you and gave himself for me, gave himself for you. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And here's something else God's people need to remember. Since God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10 and verse 34, he sees you and me as his children. We are adopted into his family. We are his children. Does a father care for his children? Does a father provide children what they need to grow and develop and know that they're loved and know that they have a task in life? Certainly they do. Certainly they do. And he sees us as much as people that he loves, just as much as he loved Paul, Peter, Timothy, all the other Old Testament worthy characters. The question is not whether I'm a great apostle or whether I'm an elder in the Lord's church or whether I'm a Bible class teacher or a preacher. It's am I glorifying God in my life? Where I am, with what I have. That's the question. Too many deceive themselves into thinking they could do no more for the Lord unless they were at some other place or existed at some other time when they had more resources and more talents. We're deceiving ourselves if we think that of ourselves. Being down on ourselves causes us to live in this mental state of what might have been. And we forget about what can be. Because God is with us to strengthen us and to help us to do his will. No person is worthless. And viewing self that way is really deceiving and it's hurtful for the body of Christ. We've been redeemed at the greatest cost ever paid for anything under any circumstances. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. We have a soul that is appraised by God as worth more than all the world. We need to be reminded of that and think of that often in Matthew 16 and verse 26. In Christ Jesus, we have been made truly rich. Truly rich. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. The question is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? To walk by faith is to recognize that apart from the Lord, we can be nothing and we can do nothing. But in Christ, everything is ours. Every great blessing of God is ours. And thanks be to God that we have those blessings. And thanks be that we can appreciate them and reflect on those during our daily living. There's only one barrier to our using what God has given us. And that's our own attitude. It's ourselves. Let's don't undermine ourselves. So here's the question. What is that in your hand? What is in your hand? Whatever it is, let me urge you to give it to God. But first you need to give yourself to God. Just as Paul said of the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Holding nothing back, give yourself to God. Present yourselves by the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It has something to do with our minds and how we think and what our attitude is. Renew your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renew your mind. God has given gifts. Renew your mind to realize that, to think of it, to determine what those are and use them in service to Him. He'll bless you. He will bless you immensely if you do that. What is in your hand today? If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll think seriously about what God has revealed about His Son, how we need to believe in Him and how we need to obey Him in order to first enjoy the forgiveness of our sins and to be added to the body of Christ, where we can serve God acceptably, building each other up, maturing in the faith, growing closer to being more and more like Jesus Christ. And if there is any way that we can help you with that determined purpose in your heart tonight, please do not hesitate to respond to the invitation. We're going to be standing and singing. Let it encourage you to do the right thing if we can help you. Please respond to the invitation while we stand together and sing.